भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Text 63. Chapter 2 is called Prithamaraj's Meeting with the Kumaras. Please repeat after me word by word. Kircha Urdvakitaya Humbhi Trilokye Tatra Tatra Ha Pravishta Karna Ranreshu Strinam Rama Satam Eva Kirchurdva Kitaya Bhumbhis Kir chord dva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoki tatra tatra Trailoki tatra tatra Pravishta karna randareshu Pravishta karna ranhreshu Strinang rama satamiva Strinang rama satamiva Kirchurt dvakitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Pravishta karna randareshu Strinang rama satamiva Next please Kirto dva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Pravishta karna randreshu Strinam rama satamiva Kirchurtva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoki tatra tatra Satamiva Kirtotva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Pravishta karna randareshu Strinang rama satamiva Kirtotva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Neshu Strinang rama satamiva Ladies Kirtotva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Pravishta karna randreshu Strinang rama satamiva Kirtotva kitaya bhumbhis Trailoke tatra tatra Krishna Karna Ranareshu Sri Nam Rama Satam Iva Kircha by reputation Urdhva Gitaya by loud declaration Pumbhi by the general public Trailoki all over the universe Tatra Tatra here and there Ha certainly Pravishta entering Karnarandreshu in the oral holes Strinam of the women Rama Lord Ramchandra Satam of the devotees Eva like Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Throughout the whole universe, in the higher, lower, and middle planetary systems, Prithu Maharaj's reputation was loudly declared, and all ladies and saintly persons heard his glories, which were as sweet as the glories of Lord Ramachandra. Purport. In this verse, the words Strinam and Rama are significant. It is the practice amongst ladies to hear and enjoy the praises of certain heroes. From this verse, it appears that Prithu Maharaj's reputation was so great that ladies all over the universe would hear of it with great pleasure. At the same time, his glories were heard all over the universe by the devotees, and they were as pleasing as Lord Ramachandra's glories. Lord Ramachandra's kingdom is still existing, and recently there was a political party in India named the Ram Raja Party, which wanted to establish a kingdom resembling the kingdom of Ram. Unfortunately, modern politicians want the kingdom of Ram without Ram himself. Although they have banished the idea of God consciousness, they still expect to establish the kingdom of Rama. They still expect to establish the kingdom of Rama. Such a proposal is rejected by devotees. Prithu Maharaja's reputation was heard by saintly persons because he exactly represented Lord Ramchandra, the ideal king. Thus in the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 4th canto, 22nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Prithu Maharaja's Meeting with the Four Kumaras. And the verse again, Kircho dva gitaya pumbis trailoki tatra tatraha pravishta karna randareshu Strinam Rama Satamiva. Throughout the whole universe, in the higher, lower, and middle planetary systems, Prithu Maharaja's reputation was loudly declared, and all ladies and saintly persons heard his glories, which were as sweet as the glories of Lord Ramchandra. Om Gyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksturun Minchamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I heard, because I prepared for verse 62. Unfortunately, I wasn't in the class. Yesterday I heard that Maharaj gave a very wonderful class, but that he didn't speak so much on the verse, but he spoke about the appearance days of the devotees. So that means, because I didn't prepare for verse 63, so I'll speak mostly in the previous verse. Sorry. And here, Prabhupada, he mentions that devotees, they're not just sentimentalists. It's not that they're just, of course, the devotees of Krishna, but they also can back up their devotion with logic and reason and scriptural authority. And Srila Prabhupada mentions in the beginning of the purport to verse 62 that the devotees, they must know all the arguments against certain deviations, such as atheism and Mayavadi, and Mayavad philosophy. And so we know that, because basically if we know the Bhagavad Gita, we will be able to defeat atheism and Mayavad. Of course, pure materialist, pure atheist, they won't accept the scriptures. But the classical Mayavadis, they will actually also accept scriptural authority, although they want to pervert it and misinterpret it. But if we know the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, "Mata parataram nanyat kinchirasti dananjaya, mai sarvamidam protam sutramanikanaiva." Krishna says, there is no truth superior to him. So that establishes Krishna as the truth beyond the impersonal Brahman. Krishna says, "I'm the ultimate truth. There's no truth superior." Whereas the Mayavadis would have us believe that Krishna is some kind of product in the pure mode of goodness. That means because Maya consists of the three modes of material nature. So they want to have us believe that Krishna is somehow the product of the mode of goodness. But beyond that is the impersonalistic conception of the absolute truth. But Krishna says also, Brahmanohi pratishtaham, amrita syavya yasya sashvatasya tadharmasya sukhasya kantikasya cha. He says that I am the basis of this impersonal Brahman. He also says that the impersonal Brahman is the ultimate expression of ananda, of spiritual happiness. And when I read that verse in the Bhagavad Gita, I was wondering, how is it that Brahman is the expression of ultimate happiness? But of course, that is to be understood that because Krishna is also Brahman, and we also call the spiritual energy for Brahman, so it simply just means that the Krishna is the basis, Krishna personally, because he's beyond Brahman, and he is actually the basis of Ananda, Brahma Ananda. And also logically, the Mayavad theory doesn't make any sense. They say that everything is one. But what is this oneness? There's not any oneness. Because there will always be a difference between the observer and that which is observed. That is just common logic. So if we speak about that, they say Brahman is the ultimate happiness, that means somebody is experiencing happiness. That means there are two. There's the happiness, and there's the soul who experiences the happiness. So there's never any question of one. This is just some nonsense that they have come up with, this type of oneness. The Vaishnavas, they have the real understanding of oneness, achintya bheda bheda tattva. That in one sense we are one with Krishna in quality because we also consist of Satchit Ananda, like Krishna consists of Satchit Ananda. But in quantity, of course, we are different because Krishna possesses all Ananda all knowledge, all the six opulences, all fame, all beauty, all renunciation, all strength. And the soul is just an atomic little part of Krishna's consciousness. This is said, Isha Nuratma, that the soul is atomic in size. So the soul is just an atomic little fraction of Satchidananda. So in that sense, we are different. But we can see it also makes sense that we are Satchidananda, because this is even on the material plane, we always gravitate towards these three qualities. Why do we want pleasure? Because this is our original position. Nobody wants suffering. Everybody try to minimize their suffering and maximize their pleasure. So, why is that? That's because the soul is originally ananda. And even when the soul is situated in a material body where real ananda is actually not possible, he always wants that. That's what we are always searching for. Even a materialist who says there's no God and nothing, no meaning to life, this is what he always wants. And we always want knowledge, and we always want eternality. Sometimes we hear materialists, they say, no, I don't want to be eternal. I am happy that I'm going to die. But the only reason that could make a person say that is because he lives a boring, miserable life. Why else would you want it to end? Everyone knows that when he's really happy and joyful and satisfied, you think in your mind, oh, I wish this could go on forever. So it is simply just nonsense to say that if I'm happy, then I want it to end. No, if I'm happy, I want it to go on and on and on forever. And that is because we are eternal. The soul is eternal, just like Krishna. And he's eternally happy, and he's eternally full of knowledge. And that's why we put our children to school, because we want them to learn something and to gain knowledge. So all living entities, at least in the human form of life, they are always gravitating towards Satchidananda. And this completely smashes this Mayavadi theory of oneness. Because love, we all want love. That is practically the goal of life, is to have loving relationships. And a loving relationship can only exist between persons. It's not that if you are one, imagine just if you are one. It means you're dead. That's why Vaishnavas, they consider Sayujya Mukti as spiritual suicide, because it's just as good as being dead. If you're in Brahman and you're just one, it doesn't even make sense. Who is experiencing the oneness? As soon as somebody is experiencing something, they are two. But they say that it is, I don't know, but I speculate that in the ananda there's the happiness of existing and the happiness of being free from suffering. That is the Brahma Ananda. There's no love in Brahman, because to experience love, you need duality. You need the duality of two persons. Love is an exchange between persons. So even logically, we can establish the superiority of the Vaishnava theology and philosophy. That's just a fact. And we have to do that. We may say, well, we don't want to discuss all this philosophy, and why should we even care about all these deviations, and who cares what some idiot says about Bhagavad Gita? We want to hear from the acharyas. And that's a fact. We don't care what they say, these deviants. But we see in our disciplic line of the acharyas, especially Srila Prabhupada, and his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they were so firm and fixed on defeating deviations. Why? Because in this day and age, deviations are being presented as very significant, very important philosophy. Nowadays, it's even considered kind of noble and free-thinking and liberal to be an atheist. Even a few hundred years ago, if somebody said, "I don't believe there's any God," he would just be laughed out of the room. People would just, "Ha, ha, ha, he says there's no God." But nowadays, he's considered quite acceptable to be an atheist. Some few hundred years ago, even 100 years ago, some play, and even today, like I heard in Indonesia, it's illegal to be an atheist. And some other places, they would actually kill atheists. We even had one of the Alvas. He would have a spear. I forget his name. He would go around with a spear and he would say, "Are you a devotee of Krishna?" "No." Stab. Just kill him on the spot. Of course, nowadays this is considered, what a fanatic. This is cruel. You are allowed to think what you will. But no, you're not allowed to think what you will, because there's nothing in nature even hates more than an atheist. Because an atheist, they don't perform sacrifices. We heard from Jnanavas Prabhu the other day that the act of sacrifices, they are connected to transcendence. And because sacrifice, they come from the scriptures, and the scriptures come from Krishna. And rain comes from sacrifices. So in this way, in order to get any food, we have to be connected with the absolute truth. And if we are not, then nature will not cooperate with human society. And that's why we see nowadays nature is completely uncooperative. One catastrophe after the next just hails down on human society. The weather has never been more screwed up than it is today. I was recently in Copenhagen during December, and I was watching the news on the TV, and it is just one catastrophe after the next. And I heard from someone say that there's been more natural catastrophes the last 10 years than the previous 100 years together. And in the last 2 years, there's been more natural catastrophes than in the last 10 years. So this is clearly a sign that nature doesn't like the present human culture, because the present human culture does not perform sacrifices. So this is our job as devotees, and as in the ISKCON movement, we actually have to not only perform sacrifices, but to also inform others of the importance of performing sacrifice. And in this day and age, the supreme sacrifice, as we know, is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It is Itisudashikam Nam Nam Kali Kalmashanasanam Natha Paratayopaya Sarva Vede Shudrishache. After looking through all the Vedas, we find no more sublime method than the chanting, method of religion than the chanting of Hare Krishna. So religion doesn't just mean some faith or some belief. Religion means to perform sacrifice. And to perform sacrifice means to do something positive for God. And the best thing we can do for God in this day and age is to chant His name. And this is agreed upon in all religions. All religions say the same thing. It is not something that only the Vaishnavas say. In Christianity, even in their standard prayer, they say, "Hallowed be thy name." And in the Bible it says, from sun up to sundown, you should glorify the name of God. Of course, they don't know what the name of God is, or even if they know, or if they call God Jehovah, you don't find them having kirtan and singing Jehovah and worshiping the name of God. The Catholics, they have a mala, and they chant Jesus' prayers and the mala. So that is, in some sense, authorized japa. They're supposed to, anyway. And even, you see, Muslims, they always carry this little mala. Nowadays, they just use it some kind to de-stress, to have something to touch, because it kind of calms down the mind. But you're supposed to chant Allah prayers and that mala. So it is agreed upon in all religions that by chanting the name of God, you will connect with God. And then it is in that sense that we say that there's no duality in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is absolute, free from duality. Duality, free from duality, doesn't mean that there's no variety or that there are only one person. It simply means that that there's no difference between the sound and the substance. Like here on the material plane, there's a difference between the sound water, the word water, but and the substance water. They're two different things. But on the spiritual platform, there's no difference. The sound water and the substance water is the same. So similarly, Krishna and his name are non-different. So when we say Krishna, Krishna is there, and that's how we connect with Krishna. We may not initially realize that. We may not actually see Krishna when we chant his name. But as we become purified by the process of bhakti, we will actually, at one point, we will understand and realize that when we chant Hare Krishna, we are associating directly with Krishna in loving reciprocation. And that's another point Srila Prabhupada makes in that purport, the powerful process of bhakti as compared to, for instance, the traditional or the classical eightfold yoga system. Because Prabhupada, he explains that a brahmachari, a grihastha, can also be a brahmachari. This is a very revolutionary understanding that Prabhupada gave us. Brahmachari means somebody who moves towards or follows Brahma. In the classical yoga system, it is not possible to perform that system and engage in sex life. Like Krishna explains in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he gives a synopsis of the Ashtanga yoga system, and he says that you have to sit on a sacred mat, and he says completely free from sex life. You have to raise your consciousness up to the top of the head and so on. So he uses the word completely free from sex to perform Ashtanga yoga. But as a bhakta, as a Vaishnava, it is possible to, because Krishna, he says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, dharma viroho bhuteshu kamosmi paratarshava. He says, I am sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. So that means that a bhakta can actually engage in legitimate sex with his legitimate wife to have a Krishna conscious child. And then it is not against the religious principles. So this is very important to understand as Vaishnavas, we don't try to get rid of Maya. Like the in the classical yoga system, you completely divorce yourself from Maya and you turn your senses inward, pratyahara, dharana, jhana, and meditate inside, and you completely divorce yourself from outside engagements. But a bhakta doesn't try to become free from Maya in that sense. He takes Maya and uses Maya in Krishna's service. This is the whole difference. Like there's this funny example with Prabhupada. One Mayavadi guru, somebody was offering him a donation. He said, no, I can't. This is Maya. Money is, we don't want any money. And when Prabhupada heard this, he was laughing. And he said, you can just come with your donations. I will stand like this. Yes, give me all your money. Because it is not the thing in and of itself which is Maya. It is the consciousness by which we use that thing which is Maya. So if we use Krishna Maya, this material energy, if we use that in Krishna's service, it is not Maya anymore. Or it is not the illusory energy. It is still Maya, but Maya just means Krishna's energy. But it is not anymore the illusory energy. It is not anymore an illusion when you use things in Krishna's service, because that is what everything is meant for. Because the thing is that Krishna is the only enjoyer. So everything is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. So this whole material illusory energy, in one sense, Krishna made this energy for the deluded, wayward souls to have something to do when they turn away from Krishna. But actually, he also did it because he wants to have fun. Krishna likes to come to the material world and fight with demons and have loving relationships with the gopis. Like in Gokul Vrindavan. This is Vrindavan manifested in the material world. Krishna, he has even more intense expanded pastimes than he has in Goloka Vrindavan. In Goloka Vrindavan, Krishna doesn't have any so-called illicit relationships. I heard that in Goloka Vrindavan, Krishna is even married to Radharani. But in Gokul, Krishna, he likes to have relationships with other men's wives. Because Krishna, he enjoys that. And the devotees enjoy that Krishna enjoys. And also in Goloka, there are no demons. Everyone is for Krishna. But in Gokul, there are sometimes demons. And Krishna, he enjoys fighting with them and killing them. Of course, the biggest, most horrific demons, they are also devotees. Like Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, Shishupal. They are giant vijaya, because when Krishna, he wants to fight a real powerful demon, nobody can be a real powerful demon except a devotee. You can be a demon, but not so great and powerful as Hiranyakashipu, for instance. He had subjugated the whole universe, Ravana too. They had the whole universe under their domain. So that's only a devotee who can actually be that powerful. So when Krishna wants to enjoy these kind of sporting activities, and when he wants to play as a king, he does that in Dwarka, then he takes his pastimes to the material world. So ultimately the material world, even though it's made for illusory enjoyment and divorced from Krishna, ultimately, Krishna makes everything he does for his own enjoyment. Because that is what God does. God likes to enjoy. And that's why we like to enjoy. Because we just have to learn that we are actually not the active enjoyers. There's only one enjoyer, and that is Krishna. And when we become purified, we will become more and more able to become enjoyed by Krishna, instead of trying to become individual, independent enjoyers. This is our disease in the material world. I want to enjoy. There's only one enjoyer. I'm not supposed to enjoy anything except to be enjoyed by Krishna. Of course, that will make us ultimately happy. It is not that by being enjoyed by Krishna that we will lack anything. We will experience the highest form of pleasure and satisfaction and happiness by being connected with the Ladini potency and being enjoyed by Krishna. And then we will become servants of Radharani and help her satisfy Krishna. That is what we are meant to do, and that is what we are doing as devotees. We are trying to become re-established in the Ladini Shakti. Now, in today's verse, in this whole chapter, Prithu Maharaj has been glorified. And this shows us that any person who is a devotee, he can be in whatever position or capacity in as a grihastha or a brahmachari or sannyasi or whatever, Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra, in whatever capacity one is, one simply has to try and serve Krishna. And that was what Prithu Maharaj was doing. He was a great king. His birth was very unusual. He wasn't born like from a woman like most, like all of us were. He was born out of the churning process of King Veena. So obviously he's a very, very special person. And by glorifying these devotee heroes, it says, Prabhupada mentions a funny thing, that especially the female population, they're very fond of heroes. I found that funny because men, they also like heroes, but sometimes there's a tendency, and women can also be heroes. There are so many great heroines in the scripture, Queen Kunti, Devaki, all these great women. So they can also be heroes. And men, they also like to hear about and glorify heroes. I remember when I was a kid, we used to glorify the big pop and rock stars. In my room, I would have posters with the rock star on them. So they were our heroes. But just see, in the mature society, who are being worshipped as heroes nowadays? Entertainers, rock stars, musicians, and they're shudras. So the modern culture is so fallen that we worship and fall flat and offer obeisances to shudras, which is completely weird when you think about it. Just because somebody knows how to play the guitar doesn't mean that the person is worshipable. The only worshipable person is a person who knows Krishna and he can enlighten you about Krishna. But nowadays, no. We worship these big Hollywood entertainers and rock stars. And this is, of course, foolish. A real hero, he will usually be a kshatriya. Like in former days, all the entertainment for the population, they were done by Kshatriyas. Like Yudhishthira Maharaj and also Prithvi Maharaj, they would have big, big sacrifices and they would invite everybody and everybody would come and there would be entertainment for the people. Not only would they see the great Brahmins doing the sacrifice, but all the demigods from all over the universe would come, and the normal people, they could actually see those people amongst the spectators. Oh, wow, there's Lord Shiva. No, oh, there's Brahma. No, oh, there's Vayu. Oh, Varuna. Look. You can show your kid. Look, there's Varuna. But nowadays, you can show a little kid. Oh, look, he's a big, big guitarist. Completely perverted this modern culture, the way that they indoctrinate kids to worship Shudras. No, we want to worship real heroes, demigods, big, big Kshatriyas, big, big Brahmins. They are the real heroes, not somebody who plays a guitar or who can sing or whatever. So, devotees, we have a very big job ahead of us, that we have to purify this whole modern culture, which is so fallen and so divorced from reality. So, this is our job as devotees, to preach this knowledge that Srila Prabhupada gave us. And by doing that, we'll become immensely satisfied and happy. Everyone has the experience, all devotees, they have the experience that when they speak about Krishna, it is even said, this Mataparataram Nanya, no, what is that verse that the devotees experience great joy and happiness by enlightening in each other? Machita matkada prana bodha yantas parasparam kata yantas samam nityam tushyanti charamanchicha. That by speaking about Krishna, you will experience great joy and satisfaction. So therefore, especially in our line, Prabhupada said, bhajan is secondary, preaching is primary. So even more important than our own bhajan and sadhana is to actually preach this knowledge to the fallen population. So this is ISKCON, this is Prabhupada's movement, this is what we're meant to do. And Prabhupada said that in the future, they would thank us, they would thank Prabhupada for saving the world. Jai, thank you very much for your kind patience and your presence. Are there any comments or questions? Okay. Oh, Mataji.
I was just thinking that the only in the West is bridge.
Yeah. It's a fact. I was just in the West, and it used to be, I'm from Copenhagen, it used to be when I went back to Copenhagen, kind of exhilarating, you know, all the people sense gratification, and everybody is kind of exhilarated. But nowadays, it's just so depressing, and people are so depressed, and there's crisis, and the weather is bad, and everything is just bad and depressing. And people are feeling the weight now of their sinful activities. Of course, when we live in a culture that slaughters millions and billions of cows every year, there's got to be reactions to that. And the reaction is suffering, immense suffering. We can't even imagine the suffering that the culture will experience due to all, to killing Krishna's dear cows. Imagine that, how sinful that is. And the only reason that the culture hasn't been completely eradicated and destroyed by nature yet, it will be, but it's because there are some devotees on the planet who are doing the Yuga Dharma. And we can wish for, we can hope that because there are a few devotees on the planet who are doing bhajan and Hare Krishna, that the transition from this modern materialistic culture to the golden age of Mahaprabhu will be less violent, and there will, the upheaval will be more, less tumultuous. Because otherwise, Bhishma Dev says, because somebody was asking, that's Yudhisthira actually in the Mahabharata, there's a whole many chapters where Bhishma Dev is instructing Yudhisthira Maharaj. And Yudhisthira, he says, how come that even people who are pious and who don't do anything wrong, that they sometimes have to suffer bad reactions, suffer bad karma? And Bhishma Dev says, but he says, even if you're a pious, righteous person, but if you live nearby a sinful person, you will also take part in his sinful reactions. You will also get some part of his sinful reactions. So it's very, very, this modern culture is so sinful, it's very dangerous to be even near it. And that's what you feel when you go to the West and you go into the city. So completely polluted and perverted and wrong and divorced from reality. That's why it's so nice in India, and especially in the holy places like Mayapur. It is just like being in the spiritual world. But even the whole of India is kind of nice because it's more connected with reality. Even if you sit on a train on the way to Calcutta, which is definitely not what you would call a nice place, and you sit in that train full of materialists and atheists, but on the wall there's a picture of Radha and Krishna. Wherever you go in the West, they will have big, big billboards with sex symbolism and Donald Duck and other illusory characters. But in India, everybody is actually brought up on real persons. Even the kids, they also read cartoons in India, but they will read about the characters from Mahabharata. They will read about Arjuna, Bhima, and all the heroes from Mahabharata. So they're real persons, they're not just some cartoon characters. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up with Donald Duck. Donald Duck was my hero. And Donald Duck is the most intense atheistic propaganda. See how they never speak about God in Donald Duck? Things just happen. And when you see Donald Duck eat, when he opens his fridge, what's in the fridge? Sausage, ham, meat. Donald Duck, he eats fried chicken. And this is how the youth in the West, they're brought up with these illusory indoctrination propaganda. But in India, at least, even the most sinful materialist, at least he's somehow connected with reality, and even the most hardcore materialist, he will offer respects when he sees a sannyasi, when he comes to the temple or see the deities. He will, at least he will offer some respect. So we are very, very fortunate that we are not only in India, but in Mayapur, which is the spiritual world. Yeah, thank you very much. Oh, Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Prabhu, we know from the Shastra that the Earth planet is very closer to the Sun planet.
Earth planet.
And it's far from the Moon planet. But from the modern science, we know the Earth planet, it is far from the Sun planet, while it is very closer to the Moon planet. So it looks like completely contradiction.
Yeah.
So how can I preach the scientists and the students that, Earth is very closer to the Sun?
Actually, Sariputta Das Prabhu, he has explained this when Prabhupada said that the Moon is further away from the Earth than the Sun. It is to be understood from the the Bhagavatam description of the earth. The earth is Bhumandala. It's a plane stretching 6 billion miles, 4 billion miles to the edge of the universe. So on that plane, the sun is moving very close to the plane of Bhumandala, and the moon is higher up. So when Prabhupada says that the moon is further away from the earth than the sun, it is to be understood that the moon is higher above the plane of Bhumandala, which is a fact, than the sun. The sun is moving all the way down to the edge around Bhumandala. So it is in that sense it is to be understood that the moon is further away than the sun from the earth. But seen from a, because the modern materialistic scientists, they see everything in their little tiny three-dimensional model. But the Bhagavatam descriptions of the universe is seen from the point of the demigods and sages from the higher planetary systems, and they have access to more than three dimensions. So we cannot understand from our present three-dimensional point of view how things will look from a higher dimensional point. If you have access to five or six, like the total of 14 dimensions or lokas in the universe, I translate that as dimensions. So that means if you are like Lord Brahma, he has access to all 14 dimensions, how things will look to him. It will look completely different. It won't look like it looks to us in three dimensions. So Sariputta Das, he said that there's nothing irrational or illogical about saying that there are more than three dimensions. Even we don't know more, it is theoretically possible. It is not impossible to say that there are more than three dimensions in the universe. And it is from that point of view that we should understand that the moon is further away from the earth than the sun. It is not from a three-dimensional point of view. So when you are challenged or attacked by materialists, you say, "Oh, but nowadays they always have this." They always say, "Nowadays we know," but they don't know. They know actually jack squat. It's not that we know more about ourselves or the nature than they did in the Stone Age. They just have some idiot in a white coat appearing on TV, and that's what they know. They know what, like, people nowadays, they don't know. They just accept what they're being told by scientists. It is not that they know. You can't look out in space and see, oh, the sun is further away than the moon. You have to accept it on authority. So we accept our authority, the acharyas and the scriptures and the Vedas, and the materialists, they have their authorities, but it's just as much as a matter of belief. It's not that they know anything. They just believe what they're being told and being indoctrinated. And all the kids in school, nowadays they're being indoctrinated into thinking that the present Coca-Cola culture is the epitome of human progress and endeavor. They actually think that before, people were just some stupid cave dwellers who didn't know anything and who were superstitious. And nowadays, with all our technology, we are so advanced and we know so many things. But it's not a fact. You know, when people in Europe, or that's what they tell us during the Stone Age, were running around with clubs and grunting and living in caves, in the Vedic culture, they had already explained the atoms, advanced mathematics, the solar systems. Thousands and millions of years ago, they had already explained these things in the Vedas. The Vedic sages. They knew all these things. How could they predict moon eclipses, solar eclipses, explain the solar system? How could they do this thousands of years ago in the Vedic culture if they were just some primitive, superstitious jungle dwellers? But the indoctrination and the propaganda in the modern culture is that before they were just superstitious jungle dwellers, and nowadays we know so many things and we are advanced. But it's just the other way around. Nowadays we are very primitive and fallen and not advanced. And before, people were much more advanced. And we have to be firmly convinced and know this. It's not just a matter of belief. It is also actually empirically proven. Because there are Vedas where they have these descriptions of the solar system, Surya Siddhanta, that they have these very, very detailed descriptions of the planets and the distances of the planets, the size of the planets, and all these things, and they're very, very accurate. And that was written thousands of years ago. So we have the real knowledge, it's a fact. And we have to preach that. Thank you. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Sri Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Premanande Hare Gopi.